a little bit political. This is not about politics. As you go through the Bible, you see oftentimes God raised up his prophets to address spiritual deficiencies and moral dilemmas that were existing not only in the individual within the nation of Israel, or in this case here we're looking at Judah and Jerusalem, but also with the kings and their leaders, and their whether the spiritual leaders or the government leaders such as David or any other kings that you can think of there. And so Isaiah is getting here in what a title I called a flashback 2,800 years. And I'm sure that if Isaiah was to be transported into this generation of people and spend a couple of days with us, he'd probably think, well, you know what? Things haven't really changed in over 2,800 years. It seems like this world is pretty much the same as it was, and America's in the same condition and same boat that Judah and Jerusalem were when I was a prophet. Our key verse from chapter 3 is verse 9 this morning. And I had planned to have a four-point message. It'll turn into a two-point and a closing statement this morning because it really has to be divided into two. But verse 9 says this morning, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Now, oftentimes God gets blamed for a lot of the difficult situations in the world that happen today, the tragedies that happen. And the truth of the matter is, verse 9 really addresses them, and you ought to mark it, put it down, so when someone comes and says, well, you know, God could have prevented this, and yes, God could have. But verse 9 is very clear. It says, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Kind of an expression of what goes around comes around. Amen. But there's a proven truth, if you will, that history bears out, and I'm sure we're all familiar with it, and that is that those who do not learn from past mistakes are doomed to repeat them again and again and again until the lesson is learned. And there is yet another: those who do not learn from history are bound to repeat it again. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to his spiritual son Timothy, said, "Of those who think that they can make what has been proven not to work, to make it work." It's like trying to reinvent the wheel. And he says to Timothy, he says, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now we have in our text the historical disintegration of a nation and the internal erosion of their moral infrastructure that is at the very core of their demise. In fact, other than the fact the language is from the King James period of the 1600s, one could rewrite this chapter in a modern-day English without compromising the text or the scripture, and one would think this was taking place today. Now you say, wait, preacher, wait. It absolutely is going on today. And while the prophet Isaiah is addressing Jerusalem and Judah in specifics, because the northern 10 tribes have already been carried off into Assyrian captivity and have been dispersed, and all that really is left is Judah, Benjamin, and so on. But it is a chapter that describes the self-demise of any nation, whether we're talking about the northern 10 tribes of Israel or Judah and Benjamin, or whether we're talking about Rome, or we're talking about Europe, or we're talking about the United States of America. The same principles and the same premises are all involved. So in my day, in my high school years, and those who have lived a little while, how many of you remember Khrushchev, a premier in Russia? Remember Khrushchev? A communist leader, for those who do not know him, boasted, beating a shoe on a podium, how all they had to do was to wait long enough and America would implode itself because of decadence and immorality. He made that statement and said, now they were thinking that they had the answers, and they didn't, because they imploded before we did or are. But nonetheless, even an atheist like Khrushchev understood the effects and the cause and effect of immorality in a nation's self-destructive behavior. And so by God's grace, we'll look at this morning the rulers, the righteous. We won't get to the reflection, but we will close with the remedy this morning. Father, as we look to the message flashback 2,800 years, Lord, we live in what many consider the greatest country in the world. And Lord, there's no doubt that there are many good things in America. There are many good people in America. But Lord, there are many things that are wrong with America. And Lord, it's not the things that are right that's going to preserve us as much as it is the things that are wrong that's going to destroy us. And Father, we know that we've got a great task that lies before us. Because it's doubtful that we can change the government. But Lord, we can change the hearts and the homes by presenting the gospel, accepting it, and then living it. And so, Father, guide and direct and speak to our hearts this morning. And help us to realize that we are either part and parcel to the problem. Oh Lord, we are the individuals whom you have called upon to right the ship. So, Father, guide and direct, we pray now this morning, whether it's to salvation, to rededication. Father, you know what the need of the heart is. Bring about your perfect will, whether here or via the internet this morning. Father, we pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The author of a book that my brother gave me, The Pursuit of Holiness, written by Jerry Bridges, wrote in the preface to his book, he said, "A farmer plows his field and sows the seed, and fertilizes and cultivates, all the while knowing that in the final analysis he is utterly dependent on forces outside of himself. He knows he cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can he produce the rain and the sunshine for growing and harvesting the crop. For a successful harvest, he is dependent on the things, on these things from God. America has forgotten that her greatness is dependent upon a relationship with God. And I believe that is in part because we ourselves have forgotten that the success of our marriages and the success of our families is dependent upon the place that God holds in our hearts and in our homes. The sovereignty of God is at issue today. The sovereignty of God is the right of God to do as he pleases in the affairs of his creation. And for us to recognize his right and power to impose precepts and principles upon his creation. We do this as moms and dads, do we not? We know that if we want to have a home that is anything but chaotic, then we're going to have some rules and some structures. Now, we're all familiar with this young teenage lady in New Jersey who took her mom and dad to court trying to get them to take and fund her wild oats lifestyle, if you will, and moved in with a completely different family. I hope that family that took her in and made it possible for her to sue her parents, I hope those people have more common sense than what they have displayed at that particular point. But such is our society today in this area, and it all comes down to the fact that she felt that she was entitled to all of these things. We live in an entitlement society. You owe me, you owe me. How many times have you heard your children say to you, "Well, I didn't ask to be born." And you looked at them and you said, "Well, we can take care of that." All right? Well, maybe not. But nonetheless, they're simply saying, "Listen, I didn't ask to be brought into this world, so you owe me. You owe it to take care of me the way in which I want to be taken care of." And some of us may have even had that mentality when we were growing up. Well, that was back in the day when we had woodsheds and switch sticks that kind of changed our perspective quite quickly, for the most part. But those who accept this truth of God's sovereignty will be a blessed people if they yield heart and soul to God's principles and to God's precepts. Those who refuse and reject will, as verse 11 states, woe unto the wicked. Chapter 3 and verse 11 states this. Is it woe unto the wicked? It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow wickedness, you will reap the consequences of wickedness. Now, I'll define the word wicked for you this morning, and it simply means hostile to God. There are people who go to church every Sunday and who walk out the doors, and Monday through Saturday, they're hostile to God. Simply meaning they know how God wants them to live, and they know what God wants them to do. They just don't do it. They elect or they choose not to obey the Lord. That is being hostile to God. Your children, when your children disobey you in your home, they're being hostile to you and your leadership. So the word hostile to God, or strongly, that is, opposed to someone or something, is what the word hostile means. Strongly opposed to someone or something. Listen, our society today is strongly opposed to biblical principles and precepts. Now, we will see what this looks like as Isaiah gives it to us verse by verse in chapter 3 and in other subsequent chapters. We'll see what this looks like in real time as described by a living witness who watched it transpire in his 40-some-odd years as a prophet of God to a nation in moral and spiritual decline. In the first part of this chapter, Isaiah describes a nation, very specifically Judah and the city of Jerusalem, its main hub. We learn first that their trust that was once in God has been replaced by a confidence and trust in man. In chapter 2 and verse 22, we looked at from chapter 2's messages. And he warns them, he says, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" Israel had turned from putting their complete and total trust in God, God's sovereignty, God's leadership, God's principles and God's precepts, to now trusting in man. There are a lot of people in America who keep looking to Washington, D.C., and they keep looking to Vermont for their, Montpelier in Vermont for their leadership and for the solution to their problems, that they never even consider God. They don't even consider the fact that God might even be interested. Or they don't even consider that God might even care. I'm here to tell you, he does. He cares greatly. But he says, cease ye from man, that is, cease ye from your confidence and your trust in man as a whole. And so that confidence that they once had in God had been diverted and put into men, and men are going to fail you. I wish I could tell you that I don't know of any preachers who would fail their congregations, but I can't tell you that. They failed God first and foremost, and as a result, they ended up failing their congregations. It has been so with deacons or elders. It has been so with parishioners. It has been so with dads and with moms along the way. We put our confidence in men, and men are bound to, at some point, fail us. And then in verses 1 through 3, God begins to remove the very sources of their security. You see, as believers this morning, God wants us to completely trust in him. Spiritually and financially and physically, to really trust in the Lord. And so he says there in verse 1:4, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." You know, there's a mass movement on right now. You go online and see that this is happening quite often, maybe in your mailbox is one thing or another, and that is for these 25-year provisions of food. You know, you get these foods that are going to last for 25 years, and they're encouraging people to stock up on these things and to invest your finances into things of silver. Why? Because they're saying, man is going to fail. Our leaders are going to fail us, even as they are now failing people in America. They're not giving people a hand up. They're giving people a hand out. And it goes back to that old saying that, listen, if a poor man knocks on your door and asks you for what, a fish, and you give him a fish, you feed him one meal. But if you give him a fishing pole and some hooks and you teach him how to fish, he can feed himself for a lifetime. And so if our government would realize that people don't need a handout, what they need is a hand up, and get serious about that, we'd have a different America than we have today. A vastly different America than we have today. Because all down through late history, those leaders, whether Democrat or whether Republican or whether in the White House, they have been failing the American people for their own good. But he goes on and he says, God says he's going to take away the sustenance that they need to live by. The harvest will not be there as it once would be when God would send the rain and God would send the sun and God would bring in a bountiful harvest. He said, I'm taking all that away and your crops are going to fail. And you're going to realize that when he says there that the stay of bread and the whole stay of water, he said, it's all going to dry up. It says in verse 2, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent. And he said, I'm taking them all away. There used to be a song, I can't think of all the lyrics there. It says, whatever happened to the flowers or something. Can we remember that from way back? Was that 60s? Huh? Whatever happened, of course they talk about John, whatever happened to these guys here. So again, we don't really live in that world a whole lot. You forget those kind of things, but it was around. And I got to ask you, what has happened to the wise men in America? What has happened to the men of wisdom? Where are they? I really don't see a whole lot of wise men. Now, there are a few. I thank God for the few. But their voice is so minuscule when it comes right down to it. He goes on, he says, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer, I can't even say the word, artist, if you will, and the eloquent orator. What's happened to them? Now, I'm looking at our military, and we've got some military people in here. I spent 4 years in the Air Force under George, spent 20-plus years in the military, and Doug was in Navy. Oh, he was in the Army. Okay, James was in the Army, and a few others were in the military. The military is not what it used to be. We got some great men and women there, no doubt about it. But we're looking at the technology today, and the technology is unrivaled. We thought we had some pretty powerful stuff, and we had an F-101 back in those days. Now you're looking at the F-35 and the things that those things can do. What marvels. But I'm going to tell you something. Those things don't mean a thing if a nation decides to set itself contrary to God. In fact, God, we'll get to it a little bit later on in the book of Isaiah as we continue on through the book. But God says, listen, If you will be faithful to me, he said, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Whether we're talking about a Cold War weapon or we're talking about a nuclear bomb or whatever we may be talking about, he said, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Because God's going to take care of the nation whose Lord is their God. And so as much as I marvel in the things that we have and the things that we possess, I'm not putting a lot of confidence in those things. As long as America keeps going in a downward spiral away from God and the righteousness and the holiness and the sovereignty of God, things are not going to get better. So God begins to remove the very sources of their security. First, it's their staples. Now, I don't mean by the store, by the way. Don't get me mixed up with that. We're talking about goods and stuff like that. But secondly, it is their mighty men or their military. And then thirdly, the wise and the religious leaders will be gone. So where have all the wise men gone? And with the loss of these, there arises in verse 4, children, babes to rule over them. Listen, I am convinced throughout my lifetime, but especially in these last 10, 15 years or so, I don't really believe that there's been a lot of wisdom practiced in Washington, D.C. Mm-mm. Those who established this country and the Constitution of the United States, those were men of wisdom. Those were men who knew how to think and reason. They were men who had lived in oppression and knew what freedom and liberty was all about. And they drafted a Constitution with a series of bills of rights for the good of the people. And now we have seen these last days, those who are wanting to come alongside and unravel it all and spin us back to the days before that. Folks, you better sit up and pay attention. That means stop paying attention to what's going on in the world. Stop paying attention to what's going on. Listen to what these politicians are telling you and ask yourself, what are they thinking? What are they talking about? I really wonder how many of those politicians who are making decisions that govern your life spend any amount of time in prayer saying, God, give me the wisdom I need to make the right decisions for these people. Lord, help us if that doesn't take place in our homes when dads get along with the Lord and say, Lord, I need the wisdom to guide my family. I need the wisdom to raise my sons and to raise my daughters. If you don't spend time doing that, don't be surprised by the outcome. Don't you dare blame God when he was willing and ready to help, but you would just off in la-la land somewhere. When you and I came through school, we learned a great deal about great men. Men of noble minds, willing to give their lives, willing to give their wealth for the building of a great nation comprised of a free people. They weren't perfect, but they understood the sovereignty of God. And they recognized the right of God. And that's why in many of their speeches and in many of their writings, as well as in the Constitution, they recognize that all that we have came from God, and it comes from God, and it will continue to come from God so long as we walk in the light of God. The Bill of Rights, the Constitution, these were men with, I believe, great minds, holding a grasp upon the importance of God as the giver of freedom and the giver of liberty. We don't have many great minds like that that exist today. There are a few here and there. But when I look at what is being done in Washington, D.C., I am reminded of verses 4 and 5. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. How many of you really want your children to be running your house? You know, it's a sad case, but that is the case in some homes. The children are really. I mean, it's sort of like the inmates are running the prison. Not a good scenario. But listen, what we have are people down here who are childlike in their wisdom, childlike in their knowledge. Oh, they may have a lot of facts about what's going on in the world around, but listen, you know what it comes right down to? They don't have a clue about the power and the majesty and the sovereignty of what God can do and what God will do for a nation whose God is the Lord. They're convinced that somehow it's all about them. It's all about their ideas. It's all about their ways. We're going to bring in, I think they're trying to bring in the millennium. You know, men have tried that for centuries and it hasn't worked out. Because only God, through his son Jesus Christ, is going to bring in the millennium at the end of the tribulation. But it says in verse 5, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. You know, when Rehoboam came to the throne after his father Solomon passed off the scene, he was just a child. Not necessarily in age, he was a child in his thinking. The wise men, the elders, came to him and said, listen, if you lighten the burden that your father with his 600 wives and 300 concubines, or maybe 300 wives and six, either way, the second one was one too many, no matter how you look at it. But the taxation on the people was a huge burden. They were being crushed under that burden of taxation. And so Rehoboam came to the throne and they said to him, lighten the load, lighten the, and all of Israel will follow you. Oh, give me 3 days and I'll figure it out. So he went to his peers. And his peers said, you know what? Don't let them get away with this. In the modern day vernacular, he said, sock it to them. If your dad had put the screws down tight, he said, you make sure they're a little bit tighter. And as a result, Israel split. 10 tribes went to the north, or the 10 tribes separated. So the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, which we're dealing with right now here, Judah and Benjamin, and the hub, Jerusalem. So, if you have enough money and promise the people that you'll give them all sorts of entitlements, as they call them, you stand a good chance of being elected to some sort of a high office, even if you don't have the smarts or the intelligence, as our founding fathers once possessed, to run the responsibility that you were given or entrusted with. And some of the statements coming out of Washington, D.C. prove that we are solely lacking in the area of great statesmanship. I don't believe there's a lot of great statesmanship coming out of there. Not at all. And I'm not talking about any one particular, I'm talking about all parties involved. I'm even talking about those who have appointees, those who are appointees. I don't see a lot of wisdom coming out of them. It's all about greasing the palm in many cases. You look out for my back and I look out for your back. And as God assesses the situation here in Judah, he gives us the central cause at issue for the mess that they're in chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen." Then he says this, "Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." Our memory verse for this month is 2 Corinthians 16, 9, part A. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them who" what? "To them who" will what? Pardon? No, we'll get to it in a minute. I'll let you think about it. But he wants to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is fully towards the Lord or towards himself. Not partially, but fully. And why is America well underway to similar circumstances as we're reading about here? For the exact same reason that happened to Judah. There was no shame for them, nor does there seem to be any shame in America today. Verse 9 says this, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them. The smugness, the haughtiness, the pridefulness, the self-centeredness." It said, "doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom." They openly declare that they're not ashamed. "They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." How many of you could go back and remember years ago when things that were unacceptable in public and society were oftentimes hidden and no one ever talked about them? I mean, you weren't stupid. You knew when someone was carrying a brown bag under their arm and they couldn't walk a straight line, that they probably emptied half of what's in the brown bag, and it wasn't a sandwich, by the way. You knew what it was. But they didn't want everybody else to know that they were, they didn't want anybody else to know they were drinking, so they kind of meandered down the road or whatever else. But you remember the television shows when, even though it was a marital situation, there were separate beds? And the nightstand in between or something in between? Remember those things? "Oh, preacher, you're being a prude." No, it was a different society back then. It was a society that was concerned about its moral images and its moral structure. Now today you can turn on just about any television show and they're in bed with each other, leaving nothing to the imagination. You look at it, I mentioned in the adult Sunday school class this morning, you look at something as simple and seemingly as innocuous as an application for employment. We're used to put Mr. or Mrs. Married or so on, now they have significant other. But see, our young people don't know the big deal about that little phrase, significant other. But what it is, it's an affront to God that simply says, "We don't care about what you have ordained or what you have set forth. In this world, in this time, we're going to make up our own mind. And we're going to say that living together without being married is perfectly acceptable, even though it's contrary to the Word of God. Or that same-sex marriages, which is contrary to the Word of God, is going to be perfectly acceptable. That lying and cheating are acceptable means to attain the goal that you have in mind." We could down and we just put a whole list this morning. And the truth of the matter is, they're not ashamed about it today. There used to be a time when people may have been living together, but nobody talked about it, and they didn't say much about it. Today it's not a big deal. A television show is all about it. Reality show is all about it. You know, most of those reality shows are nothing but trash. Worthless, gibberish garbage of people frustrated in their own lives. Why Christians want to sit there and watch that stuff is beyond me. You really enjoy people living in spiritual, moral messes that they're in? Oh, man, it's saddening if it's not sickening. But real quick, point number two, and we may not even finish this. We have to finish some of it. Who knows? The righteous in verses 10 through 13. He says, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him." Now, God wants to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Isn't that what it says in verse 10? He says, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him." God said, listen, you continue doing it. Listen, it doesn't matter what the majority is doing. If you do what is right, then you're the only one. He says, I'm with you. I'm not with the masses. And of the wicked, verse 11, and remember, wicked here is simply being hostile to God. Poo-pooing God. Saying, hey, I don't have to live by the Bible. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to do what's in the Bible. I'm smart enough. You really think you're smarter than God this morning? Then I want you to start pulling something out of nothing and make a creation like he did. And make it as orderly as he's made it. It means opposed in this case, opposed to God. What else is same-sex marriage but opposed to God's purpose and God's plan for creating a man and a woman? Well, I mean, if he really meant it wouldn't have been Adam and Eve, it would have been Adam and Steve. And he didn't make Adam and Steve, he made it Adam and Eve. And God set a precedence. So what else is abortion on demand today? It's an opposition to God's sovereignty over life. The individual who is seeking the abortion and the child that's going to be aborted. I mean, what else is calling good evil and evil good in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20? Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who give light for dark and dark for light. And on we could go, calling out the openness of defiance, the defiance of God in embracing sin and wickedness. Verse 9 is very clear that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Thank God that even in the midst of a pervasive immoral lifestyle, such as was transpiring in Judah, there was a remnant, and to those who have not bought into the ever-growing hostility towards all things God and all things godly, then remain faithful to the end. Note the promised blessings of verse 10. He says there, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him." Listen, the walls of America could come tumbling down, and if we will be faithful to God, it will be well with us when everybody else is running around like Chicken Little. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. And you'll say, no, God's got it under control. It will be well. I believe it will be well with you spiritually. I believe it will be well with you mentally, because you know that God is in control, that God is in charge. He's going to take care of you. It is always right to do that thing which is right in the eyes of God. You know, God's pleading at this time in Judah's waning days of opportunity, because God does not take pleasure in having to judge the wicked. He offers hope, but that hope is only for a time. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, he's basically an exilic prophet. He really came on the scene very strongly when Israel was in exile. In the Babylonian camp under Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what he said. He says, God speaking through Ezekiel says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And you can take that, O Israel, why? "For why will ye die, O believer, O Christian, because of the wickedness? Or sinner, why would you choose death at the hands of God than to live?" America, the people of America, the pulpits of America, better start getting serious about God's remedy for our personal sins, our national sins, and a new fire needs to take place in our pulpits and God's holiness before we reach the point of no return, no hope, and no remedy. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16 says, "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Jeremiah says the same thing. And Jeremiah was a pre-exilic prophet as well as a prophet during the time of the exile. He saw all this come to fruition. And so here's the remedy. The remedy, we'll get with the reflection and so on next week. The remedy, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people were to call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What's the word wicked usually mean? Hostile to God. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It has to begin with us. Making sure that our lives, our hearts, and our homes are what they should be in God's purpose and God's plan. Because how are we going to export what we haven't even imported? How are we going to expect anything great in our nation if we don't have something going on in our homes that would spill over to our neighbors, into our communities, and to our state? Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your throne. And Lord, I believe it's a very timely message to go through the book of Isaiah. And Lord, to see what happens to a nation when they turn their back on you. To a nation that has no time, no desire or inclination to seek unto your righteous ways, to tap into your wisdom and to tap into your knowledge that you've promised you would make available liberally to the seeker. Lord, oh, how we need such men in our pulpits. We need such men in our homes. We need such men and women in positions of authority wherever it is that they may be. Our moms who are single moms, and Lord, they need the wisdom. They need discernment. Lord, they need you to guide and to direct them as they raise their sons and they raise their daughters in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, you can be that father to them within that home. And Father, we just pray that those who name you as their Lord and Savior will seek unto you to bring about your perfect will in their lives, within their homes. That we might have, at least at some point in some place, when things begin to collapse, rather than having children and babes seeking to such places of authority and leadership, we might have some men in wisdom of God with wisdom and knowledge to be able to govern a people with sensibility and with reason and with blessings. The Father, it must begin within our hearts this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning as Diane quietly plays on the piano today. And I'm wondering whether here or whether via the internet this morning, if God has spoken to your heart. I know that it was probably larger than dealing with your own personal heart. But I believe what Isaiah was doing here was helping us to understand the impact of what takes place at the local level and its impact on the national level. And I hope we got that picture this morning. Because in the latter part of that chapter, he begins to deal with that which takes place locally, individually, and its negative impact on the nation. And you say this morning, Pastor, I don't want my heart and I don't want my home to be a part of the problem that's causing America to have to come that much closer to the judgment of God. Pastor, would you pray for me this morning in closing that my heart and my home will be a home where the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reigns supremely on the throne? Yes, preacher, would you pray for me today? Hands are here and hands are there. I can't begin to tell you the importance, and I can't even begin to tell you the struggle you're going to have. Listen, the devil, he saw your hands raised this morning and he said, you know what, I'm going to set my sights on that person. But you know what, my God is bigger than him. My God's power is more powerful than him. And you and I don't have to walk out of here defeated. We can walk out of here victorious this morning and can remain so until Jesus comes. Amen. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Would you pray for me today? There are souls that need to be saved. And preacher, I realize that I've got to have my heart right if I'm going to be used of God to win them to the Lord. Listen, do you know that God loves the homosexual every bit as much as he loves you? He doesn't like their sinful lifestyle any more than as a believer he would like our sinful lifestyle. He wants them saved. His grace can save them the same way it saved you out of sin. Whatever that sin may be this morning, God's grace is sufficient to save you out of that sin. You cannot sin in this lifetime as long as you breathe a sin that God can cover and forgive and eradicate through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you have no idea where you'd spend eternity, you'd say, preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I didn't realize that God loved me that much. I didn't know that God cared. Oh yeah, he cared in ways that you and I can't even begin to fathom, but he does. And all you have to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner and receive him as your own personal Lord and Savior. Invite him to come in. And he will do just that. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I have no idea where I'd spend eternity, but would you pray for me today? Would you pray? Well, Father, once again, we thank you for the patience of your folk. And Father, we just pray that you'll guide and direct that the seeds that have been planted by the Word and by the Spirit, not by the preacher, the Lord, by your Spirit and by your Word, will take root so that the Holy Spirit can cultivate and can water and bring the sunshine and bring the rains that will make that seed germinate and grow into a mature Christian with wisdom and the knowledge and discernment unlike anything this world can experience in and of itself. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that you have done. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.